Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 again. We'll give you a little preview of what's coming. Next week we will take three of those words that we've been studying in Romans 8, 29 and 30. We'll take calling, justification, and glorification all together and finish up that section. Following week will be the Sunday before Christmas, so we'll bring some message then dealing with the Christmas season. The following week will be, can you believe it, Sunday before the New Year. And so we'll bring some challenges at that point concerning the New Year. And it appears that I'll be preaching here again in the month of January, so we'll have some new things for us at that point. We're in Romans chapter 8, and let me read once again verses 28 through 30, 28 through 30 of Romans 8, and I'm using the New King James Version. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. I think that a study of the salvation of sinners is like exploring the universe. Both are beyond our ability to see totally, and so they are outside our capacity to understand totally. So we're limited to making observations and conclusions based on what we do see and what we can understand. And this is true of the five truths that the Apostle Paul strings together here in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. If you want to, since it's the Christmas season, think of them as five Christmas lights strung together. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. We're dealing with predestination today. If you want to pick up from last week's sermon, weren't able to hear it, I think you can find that available. Maybe Alex can help you with that. We are presented here with the essential parts of the overall picture of how God saves sinners. Here it is in a nutshell. Here it is in short form. And last time we considered the first step by God in salvation, which is foreknowledge. That's what he tells us here, anyway, in these verses. Those that he foreknew, that's first. That's where we begin. It means, that word means more than previous awareness, more than knowing ahead of time. It does mean that, but it means more than that. You see, God knows humanity, all of humanity in that way. He knows everybody ahead of time. He knows all about them beforehand. But in addition to that idea, foreknowledge in salvation adds the aspect of special love in order to have a relationship. Foreknowledge is for loving in the sense that we're looking at here in this text. It is God's choice beforehand to favor some sinners with what they need to be okay with him. That's foreknowledge. His choice to love certain ones to be in a relationship with him. Foreknowledge is the foundation for eternity with God. Anyone with that wish, that desire to have an eternity with God, needs to have this as their foundation, foreknowledge. Now today our meditation telescope is aimed at the next truth in our Bible message here, the Bible passage. It's the wonderful activity of God called predestination. And I want you to be able to frequently and often and today say those two things together. Wonderful predestination. Sometimes folks hear that word predestined or predestination and they duck behind the piano. Or they cringe. Or they say it softly. But we don't need to do that. It's part of God's Word. And if it's part of God's Word, it's wonderful. Whatever it means and however much of it we understand, it's a wonderful truth, as all truths in the Bible are. We want to be able to embrace it today, or the short word, hug it. I want you to hug predestination. Now, we cannot pan all of the spiritual gold nuggets out of this salvation stream, but I think we can find enough to enrich our souls. So let's wade in. Let's start panning for some gold. Point A, and if you have that little slip of paper in your bulletin, gives you the outline. Point A, God's go-ahead plan to gather the ones He foreknew. I'm calling predestination His go-ahead plan. To gather the ones He foreknew. Think of a sailboat. Anybody own a sailboat? You ever been on a sailboat? Think of a sailboat, and if foreknowledge is like a sail on the boat, then predestination is like the wind that fills the sail and moves the boat forward. You've got foreknowledge as the sail, but you're not moving yet in this matter of salvation in terms of what Paul is saying here. You need something to get it all going so you can get to calling and get to justification and get to glorification, and that's predestination. Predestination provides get up and go for the salvation process. So consider the 2 points that I have underneath there. God will gather the ones He foreknew and foreloved because He decided to. You know, God has made decisions. God in the past has made decisions. Let me use this illustration. It seems that when boys reach a certain age, now, you can verify or deny this later if you want to, but I think this is the case, that when boys reach a certain age, they begin to notice girls in a different way. Boys wake up like any other day. They dress and eat and head off to school like always. But it's as if parts of their minds that have been asleep before suddenly awaken. The boy's eyes see the same girls, the same female classmates, and the boy's ears hear the same female voices. But the signals now from their eyes and from their ears are running through the hallways of their minds, making a racket that there never was before. Boys are seeing, they're hearing the same, but in a totally different way, and it's all going on now. It's all changed. And what used to be rejection has become attraction. And as time goes by, it seems each boy chooses a particular girl that he wants to pursue. There are all these girls, and now he's seeing, and he's thinking differently. And suddenly he notices Miss Cutie Pie in a way that he never noticed her before. He's borrowed her pencil, he's pulled her pigtails, any number of things. But now, he imagines maybe a future with Miss Cutie Pie. But she doesn't yet give him the time of day. Cutie Pie doesn't even know he's around. So he decides on a go-ahead plan. He knows who he likes. He knows who he wants. And he now knows how he will win her affection. You see, just liking her doesn't accomplish it. He's got to have a plan to pursue. He kicks his will into gear with a go-ahead plan filled with smiles. He never smiled at her before. He laughed at her. Now he smiles and notes and maybe gifts and book carrying and any number of other things. He picked her out, and now he's going to win her. Now, certainly there are aspects of that illustration that do not fit a discussion of God's salvation for sinners. But I think there is a reflection of the idea that the sinners that God foreknew, remember that means the sinners that God foreloved, the sinners that God picked out, he also predestinated. He set his affection on sinners, and then he decided on a plan to gather them to like him, to win them, to woo them. That's what predestination kicks into gear. God determined ahead of time just what he would do to attract the ones he loved. You see, sinners don't automatically respond to the foreloving of God, to the interest of God, to the caring of God. So God has to do something to win them. And that's predestination at work. He knew who he wanted, and then he determined just what he would do. In other words, the whole thing was his own idea, or as this point is saying, his decision based on his intended love. He says, I love them. I love them. So now what are you going to do? Predestination. Isn't that what it says here? Those that he foreknew, that he foreloved, then he predestined. That's the order that we have to look at this. He's going to now have a go-ahead plan to get them. Never would have been gotten if all there was is foreknowledge. But there's another point to this. Number two, God will gather the ones he foreknew and foreloved because he decreed it. See, there's a difference between decision and decree. Many a boy has had his plan to win a girl flutter and blow away like a feather from a bird's nest at the top of the tree. I mean, there it goes. And there goes Miss Cutie Pie with it. You see, this boy made a choice of a girl he decided on, and he set in motion a plan to win her, but unforeseen obstacles interfere. His own etiquette blunders. Classmate competition. A number of things are going on so that this boy who had made his decision about Cutie Pie, suddenly she seems out of reach. Home he walks with eyes riveted to the ground. Can you see him? Shoulders rounded and bent. His heart almost too heavy to carry. What he does, this boy, learns that human intentions and decisions do not always succeed. But I'm here to tell you something. God is not a boy. And God is not even a man. Cut that word predestinate in two. The front part means before. The back part means mark out the boundaries, set the limits, determine the destiny. This word, predestiny. You see, that boy in school in the 6th or 7th or 8th, hopefully 9th, 10th, 11th grade, begins to look at Cutie Pie. He can't predestinate. He can't set the boundaries and say, Cutie Pie is mine. And here's what I'm going to do, and I'm sure to get her. Larry over here may have a different idea. But when God loves, picks out, chooses, sees, he says, I've got a decision that I make a decree. This is what we're going to do. Predestination is the go-ahead plan of God. There's no loose or wobbly leg under this table of truth. It's not rickety. This idea of God intending to save sinners. God's decisions are not just decisions like ours. They are decrees. They will be done. The New Testament sings this tune. The Old Testament sings back up to it. They harmonize perfectly, singing about God back in eternity, making an irreversible decision to save sinners. He said, I'm going to save sinners. That's my go-ahead plan. You see, it casts off the ropes holding down the balloon of God's foreknowledge. Anybody ever go in a hot air balloon? You crawl in the basket, guys are holding the ropes down, and the heat's going up into the balloon, and when's this thing going to get off the ground? That's predestination. Predestination throws the ropes aside. Okay, we've got our plan. Here we go. Predestination is the energy supporting, implementing foreknowledge, foreloving by God. How's this thing going to ever get accomplished? Predestination. Predestination is God's empowerment to gather the ones that he foreknew. Predestination is God's decision in the form of a decree to woo and win the ones he loves. Now, let's just take a little side road here. I think it's working, isn't it? Have you been won? Did he woo you? Has he loved you? Predestination's working! It's still working! It's working in Africa, our brother told us in the earlier hour. He read the Bible, and he wakes up and God had wooed and won him. That's predestination. That's encouraging to me to tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell my children, my grandchildren, my neighbor, whoever, because I know God is doing that. Some of you are the proof. But that brings us to point B. God's go-ahead plan, not just to gather the ones he foreknew, but to alter the ones he foreknew. God isn't interested in just gathering sinners and leaving them sinners. You know, predestinate in these two verses, 29 and 30, is unique from the other words. Do you see why? It's the only word in the list that has an attachment to it. Foreknowledge doesn't. Calling, justification, glorification, they don't have an attachment, but when he says predestinate, he stretches that out a little bit. The attachment is sort of a preview of what it means to be glorified later on. Now, look what he says here. He foreknew, for whom he foreknew, verse 29, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he called, so on and so forth. So he adds something to the word predestinate. Paul lifts his readers to peek over the fence to the future. You feel yourself lifted up? What's coming? What's coming for the ones that are foreloved? Predestined. Look what's in store. Everyone whom God foreknew is decreed or destined for some positive changes and alterations at no extra charge, I tell you. Sinners have alterations going on. What does Paul say here? Number one, God will alter the ones he foreknew and foreloved to be like his Son. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestined. We live in an age of makeovers, don't we? Do you ever see any makeover program on television? Man, they'll make over anything nowadays. They make over people, and they make over houses, and they make over rooms and houses, and they make over front yards, or they'll make over the backyard. They'll make over restaurants. They'll make over automobiles. They'll make over anything. So what words there in verse 29 suggest makeover to you? We just read them. Easy, isn't it? The sinners that God foreknew and foreloved are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is mind-boggling. I mean, come on now. You look at me and I look at you and say, we're going to be like Jesus? And that's what he's saying. Yeah, we're predestined to be like him. Why does God win sinners to himself? Is it just so that they can escape hell and enjoy heaven? Is it just so that they can ride a salvation train to some heavenly Disney World somewhere? No, he tells us right here. The bullseye of God's go-ahead plan is to give sinners a makeover. It is that they become like Jesus. That's incredible. Saved sinners will become copies of the original. Prints of the painting. That's what he's saying here. God's loving destiny for Christians is to make them into good likenesses of Jesus. There's a hymn. Not in the Trinity book or ones we have here, but I remember it starts out, oh, to be like thee. That's the hymn. Oh, to be like thee. That's what he's telling us here. God's loving destiny for Christians is to make them look like, act like, be like Jesus. Sinners will never become God, never become divine, but they will become very much like God. This makeover begins in this life. At calling, we'll get there next week. It finds completion in the next. You remember 1 John chapter 3, verse 1? It says, when he will appear, what? We will be like him. It's working, it's working. Philippians 3:21 adds that even our bodies will be fashioned like his glorious body. You're kidding. That's amazing. How's that ever going to happen? Predestination. God so loves saved sinners, the ones that he foreknew, that he predestined, he initiated a decree, an unchangeable law to make them into many limited versions of his one and only Son. It is absolutely definite. Wow. Boy, I like this predestination truth, don't you? If that's what it's doing, if that's what it's accomplishing, think about this. Ask some questions of yourself, like, just ask yourself, if you claim to be a Christian, is this really happening to me? You don't know the week I had. You don't know the struggles I'm in. You know, the difficulties I've faced, the sins I've committed, but this is happening. He says it is. He says it is. You're being made like Jesus. Wow. Are others seeing the original Jesus in you, the copy? Are they seeing that? That's what they ought to be seeing. Is my life verifying that God foreknew and foreloved me as one of his chosen ones? Some folks want to say, well, how do I know if I'm chosen? How do I know if I've been foreknown? How do I know that? Well, he's telling us right here, you'll be like Jesus. If you're nothing like Jesus, you don't want to think like Jesus, you don't want to act like Jesus, I'd put a great big question mark over your head. He says, this is the destiny. I decree it. Of the saved. And then last point, two there. God will alter the ones he foreknew and foreloved to be with his son. Not just like his son, but with him. This is getting betterer and betterer. That's what he says, isn't it here? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Did you know that the word firstborn in our text means more than first in birth order? Maybe you're the firstborn in your family. It can mean that, like Luke 2:7, where it says that Mary brought forth her firstborn son, the first in birth order. But it also means position or rank or privilege. We learn in Genesis 25 that Jacob tricked his older twin brother Esau out of his birthright. What do you mean he tricked his older twin brother out of his birthright? Does this mean that Jacob somehow did magic to make himself the older twin? No, he couldn't do that, and he didn't do that. But Jacob deceived Esau into giving him the privileges, the rights, the advantages, the glory of being born first in the family. So what does Paul mean calling Jesus the firstborn here? It refers to Jesus' high place. Do you hear him talk about in the United States Senate, so-and-so is the ranking member? I want you to know Jesus is the ranking member. He's the ranking member in the family of God. Or he has the preeminence, Colossians 1:18 says. He's the most important. He's the special. He's the greatest. He's the highest. So what does predestination have to do with this? Paul explains that God decreed that those he foreknew will become miniatures of Jesus, and Jesus is going to surround himself with them. He's going to be the firstborn, the highest rank, the greatest one, but he's going to have a whole bunch of little Jesus-like ones around him. It's like having a whole brace of mirrors around a bright light. And what are they doing? They're just reflecting the light. And Jesus is going to have that with us. Jesus will be surrounded by transformed sinners, many of them, who reflect his glory back to him. The saying goes that imitation is the greatest form of flattery. So God pre-planned to take the worst of sinners and by sanctification to turn them into imitations, into replicas of his Son. This way, Jesus will be the firstborn among many. I love that. There are going to be a whole bunch of them. Thousands, millions. He's the firstborn among many, many, many more like him. How's that ever going to happen? Predestination. It's decreed. It's determined. You can read about it in Revelation 4 and 5. God is predestined that he will alter sinners that he foreknew to be like his Son. Not just like him, on another planet somewhere far away, they're going to be with him. That's amazing. Well, we've got to stop. I hope that as a Christian, you can just rejoice in this. Can I use the idea, smack your lips? You know what it is when you smack your lips? You got some good meal, some great dessert in front of you, and you smack your lips. You say, oh boy, give me a double helping. God focused on a relationship with certain sinners. And then he set in motion his go-ahead plan to be sure that the relationship would become real. Before the world began, God decided, God decreed that he would gather the ones that he foreknew and alter them to be like and with Jesus forever. I love predestination. What a truth! What an idea! What delight! What sweetness! What excitement! What hope! What confidence you can have today! Wherever your life is, whatever's going on, wherever you're lacking, you can be confident with this text and say, but I'm going to be like Jesus one day and with him. That's God's decree. And then secondly, I just need to ask you, will you be in that altered gathering with Jesus? You know, we've got all you folks sitting here and me standing here. And is it absolutely assured that every one of us is going to be there? Do you want to be? Let me ask, let's start there. Do you want to be in what we've been talking about? Maybe you're thinking that you do not know if God foreknew you. I don't know if God predestinated me. Well, you know, all of that can be sorted out by believing in Jesus. If you've got a thousand questions swirling about all that, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll take care of it. He's the only way to God to make everything okay between you and God. The key is you and Jesus, trusting Jesus to do for you what you've never been able to do for yourself, you never will be able to do for yourself. Don't worry about foreknowledge and predestination. Worry about a relationship to Jesus. And those other things, they just kind of fall into place. You're a sinner. Jesus is a Savior. Hey, that sounds like a good match. Go to Him. Prove His foreknowledge. Prove His predestination in you by believing in Him. That'll be proof. And He'll change you to get ready to sit with Him in glory. Forever. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your foreknowledge and your go-ahead plan to bring those that you've foreknown into that relationship with you. Thank you for the excitement that we can have about it and the power of it to bless our lives. Help everybody here to know the Lord Jesus so they can know all the rest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.